church that represents the nations. And that we get to taste. I like to say, I often say to people, we have a church that is full of people from the nations. And it is a taste of heaven. It's a taste of heaven. Heaven, when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it's not just about the power and the miracles and the salvation of God. It is about the church coming together and expressing its color and its vitality, because every tribe, every nation will find Jesus at the end of time and bow before our Savior. So we get to do that a little bit ahead of time, so that when we get to that day, we can say, hey, just watch us. We know how to do it. We've been doing it together. We've been in the middle of a series called Don't Be Afraid. I want to remind you as you leave today that we will be having a Christmas Eve service together with our sister church in town, Antioch, Brighton, and we will be hitting on this theme again, Don't Be Afraid. So take that invitation card. We have some more, I believe, out in the foyer, and hand it to a friend, a neighbor, and invite them to our Christmas Eve services here on Sunday morning on Christmas Eve Day, December 24th. You know, we titled the name of the series Don't Be Afraid because in the Christmas narratives in the Scripture, there are angelic visitations that happen. There are four that we are focusing on, one with Mary, one with Joseph, one with Zechariah and Elizabeth, and one with the shepherds out in the fields. And in every one of those occasions, whether by a visitation or a dream, the angel says to the person that the message is delivered to, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And obviously, we interpret that initially as, wow, they're in the presence of an angel. What do you do when you're in the presence of an angel? You know, you might be afraid because it's so unusual. But there is a deeper message in the Christmas story beyond just don't be afraid because an angel is talking to you. There's a message of hope that is born out in the Son who was born in Jesus to deliver this world from fear that grips us and to usher us into a place of love, a place of hope, a place of peace in our lives and forevermore. And so we've been touching on that. We started last week in the narrative of the story of Mary, and we remember, if you were here, but if you weren't, those words that the angel said over Mary, that don't worry, don't be afraid, you have found favor with God. You have found favor. And we talked about, as sons and daughters of God, as those who have been created by God, that as we come into the presence of God, we don't have to be afraid, but He extends favor in His presence. This morning, we are going to turn and look at the story of Joseph. And so I want to jump right into this story. And so look with me, if you brought your Bibles, if you brought your iPads, your iPhones, your smartwatches. For those of you who have already memorized Matthew, just go ahead and, you know, get ready. And if you haven't done any of that, we'll put it up on the screen. But I love it when you bring your Bibles, because I don't want you to be a follower of Jesus that just comes for the Word of God on a Sunday morning. But I want you to be somebody who learns and knows the presence of the Lord through your own daily devotion and interaction with the Word of God where you are. So learn how to operate your phone, learn how to operate your iPad, learn how to operate, it's called a book and it has pages in it. If you need help with that, I can show you. For you, those younger in the room, I can show you how to open a book up and read it if you need help. Let's read Matthew 1 together. I will be looking at it from the New Living Translation version. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. If you remember, I'm going to pause there for a second. You remember last week we looked at from the Luke version of the gospel. So the author Luke wrote it. We looked at his version last week. This week we're looking at Matthew's version. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through the prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. What a beautiful story. What an unbelievably crazy and real story. And if you've done much time, as I read through these passages of Scripture throughout the year, and especially during this season when I refresh myself with this passage of Scripture, I'm like, man, this is a real life, crazy, weird story. It is just, I mean, we kind of glamorize it, and we carol it, and we Christmas tree it. But when you really look at this story, and you put yourself, and we talked about this last week, and you put yourself in the life of Mary and now Joseph, this is a weird story. This is a hard one to wrap your human emotions around if you were living it. But let's start with what we see first in this passage of Scripture. Joseph, as we look at Joseph, was righteous. He had a right standing with God. We don't have a lot of descriptors of what that looked like in his life or what that really meant, but we do see it even embedded within this story that Joseph is an honorable man. He's a good man. He's a man. He has emotions. He's confused. He's bewildered. He's weighing his options. But the Scripture starts off by saying, when we talk about Joseph, he was righteous. He had heard from Mary that she was pregnant. She had come back to him. He probably has heard her story. And her story is an angel said that I'm pregnant with the Messiah. A story that has never been used before, probably. What do you do with that? I would imagine that if that happened today, that every single person in this room would start looking up numbers for psychologists. Mary is crazy. At least that would maybe be the first thought. But he knew Mary. We knew from Mary last week that Mary was also a righteous woman. She was a God-fearing woman. And even though this is so far out of the realm of possible consideration, I'm sure that there was something in Joseph's heart and mind that said, what if? But he wrestled with it. He wrestled with it. And it was if she was telling a lie, which he's processing, is she telling a lie? Is she trying to pull something over on me? Has she been with another man? All of those emotions that were probably in Joseph. What's going on here? The righteousness within him got him to a point. Now, looking back, the most honorable thing that he probably could have done is said, I believe you. As crazy as it sounds, I believe you. This is nuts. You better be right. You sure it was an angel? Were you drinking a little bit too much wine? What's going on here? Are you sure? But whatever those conversations look like, we don't have text for that. Somewhere in that conversation, Joseph decided, I'm not sure. He had at his disposal within the law, although it wasn't probably practiced much, that the penalty for adultery was death. He could have gone for the teeth of it. He could have gotten angry. He could have gotten furious. He could have dismissed her foolish excuse, and he could have pressed for the full extent of the law. He could have publicly divorced her, which would have been the next stage, which would have been bring her before the magistrate and through in front of the whole community. Expose her sin, and then divorce her. And would have been righteous, according to the law, to have done that. But Joseph's consideration, after weighing his emotions and the facts and not being able to probably get over to the possibility that an angel appeared and that this was the Messiah. He was at least going to divorce her privately, which the law afforded him to, so that she would not experience shame. There was a wrestle in Joseph. He was wrestling up to this point. The scripture lets us in on it. And Jesus, I mean, God was merciful to Joseph. Merciful to this righteous man who was trying to figure it all out, was trying to cover Mary as much as he could, but to get on with his life. Jesus sent an angel to appear to him in a dream. Joseph needed something from God, and God delivered. Joseph needed his own word. Sometimes when God moves in our life and when God is doing something in our lives around us and God's doing something in somebody else's life, like our spouse or our friends or whatever, it sounds crazy, maybe possible. I want to believe it, but sometimes we need a word ourselves. I don't fault Joseph for that, do you? Sometimes we need help, and it's okay. And if we truly love and trust God, which we know Joseph did, we know that that's his character, because when he hears from God, he doesn't mess around. He obeys. He puts it all in. God says, I'll give you what you need. I'll reveal myself to you in the way that you can understand it. If you remember, Mary got visited by an angel. Literally. Joseph receives a dream. And in that dream, God speaks his words, that this is true what Mary is telling you. Believe it, and now respond and embrace her. And when this son is born, name him Jesus, the Messiah, the one who will set the world free from their sins. And Joseph says, amen, I'll do it. And I want to pause here, and I just want to say, as we read this story, I want to note something here. I want to get outside of the what's God saying to Joseph and who Joseph is, and I want to get to God and you in your life. God is about doing whatever it takes to break into our lives. He will do whatever it takes to reach somebody with the good news of Jesus. The problem is, when he does it, sometimes we don't acknowledge it. We blow it off. We name it some other name. A coincidence. A natural phenomenon. A distortion of the truth. But God will, in your life, if you will allow Him, He will open up your eyes, He will open up your heart, and He will reveal Himself how you need to hear it so you can hear it. The answer is, are we going to receive it? So don't dismiss that Joseph received it. He's got a pregnant woman he's engaged to. That's weird. But when the angel appears to him in a dream, he believes it. God's doing these things. Can I just share some things that God is doing just to get you to know? In one specific realm of our world, got this from godreports.com. I'd encourage you to visit that site. So encouraging, with testimonies of God's works throughout the world. But it says this: while Christian outreach is difficult and dangerous in many restricted countries in the Middle East, some Muslims have powerful encounters with Jesus through dreams, visions, and even personal visitations. God Report's website has featured numerous accounts of Jesus making such appearances, and you can go on them and click on them, and you can hear the whole story. Jesus appearing to a Muslim family in the refugee camps. Jesus appearing to a boat of Muslim refugees crossing a stormy Aegean Sea. A vision of Jesus that stopped an Islamic fighter attempting to kill a Christian pastor. Jesus appearing to a bedridden Muslim mom. A descendant of Muhammad finding Jesus through a dream. An imam who hated Christians until Jesus appeared to him in his dreams. Now let me read one of these stories, the story of the boat refugees. A group of refugees fleeing the fighting in the Middle East were jammed into several pontoon boats. They were trying to make it across the Aegean Sea to Greece. The seas were extremely rough and dangerous, and some of the boats in this small armada capsized. The report is reminiscent of a similar story on the Sea of Galilee described in the Gospel accounts, when a furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped, Matthew 4:37. The refugees were afraid, just as Jesus' fellow travelers were frightened. But the people in one boat cried out to God, and suddenly, a shining heavenly figure appeared in the boat, and the entire boat knew it was Jesus. Then something miraculous happened. Jesus calmed the storm. Quote, from that point, the sea became calm and peaceful, and they finally landed safely on shore. In the biblical account, Jesus rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. And the men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and waves obey him. In this present-day story, the refugees were so convinced that the heavenly figure was truly God, they all wanted to become followers of Jesus, according to the report. In their place of fear, their place of escape, their place of displacement, Jesus, on the place of a stormy sea, Jesus took that opportunity to appear to them as a shining figure and save them. Jesus will do whatever it takes to break through your life, break into your life. The question is, are you going to let him speak to you? We don't need to be afraid of his presence. We don't need to be afraid of the supernatural. If he wants to move in that way, receive him. Let him do that so that he can say or speak or do what he wants to do. So let's move on to the text. So do not be afraid, Joseph, to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine when he's having this dream, which probably felt like he was awake, and he's seeing this angel tell him this? If he's anything like me, and this is my story with Laura, and I'm thinking, Laura got pregnant, I'm engaged to her, I'm putting myself back, I'm engaged to her, and she comes up to me, she says, hey, I just want you to know I'm pregnant, God got me pregnant, and this is the Messiah. And I'm having to deal with that, and I finally decided the best thing I can do to love my fiancé is to do this quietly and get on with my life, and then God appears to me and says, this is true. I can't tell you how many floods of waves of emotion I'd be feeling. The first thought I would be thinking is, yes, I got Laura back. Seriously, because I love this woman. This is who I was going to be married to. It all makes sense. It's true. I wanted to believe. The first thing I would do after the dream is say, Mary, or Laura, Laura, my Laura, Joseph, Mary. You know, Laura, I had a dream. And God showed me what he showed you. I'm in. I love you. Let's do this thing. There would be a wave of emotion, of relief, of honor. And then the whole story of this being the Messiah, of soberness, of weight. Oh my God, what are you doing to us? And then the reality of life would settle in. I got to live this out. And there's a story to live out here that's not going to be easy. What God was hitting on, the underlying reality, is that he still had a life ahead of him with potential shame being put on him by family and friends who started counting the months and going, what happened here? Of them saying, well, you know, we had two dreams and we saw angels and it's the Messiah. Yeah. Of ridicule, of being called crazy and or heretics, threats of their life. This would be the anticipation of what could happen in their own story. The reality of, oh no, anybody been here? Oh no, God spoke to me and now I've got to live it. There's a nervous laugh. I've got to live it. I remember, I got a number of stories that came to my mind of, oh no, God is working in my life. I've got to live it. Of our friend who worked in an office and she was in her mid-20s and they were talking about what they'd done the last weekend and the people that they had encountered and the things that they did intimately. And then they asked her, you know, have you ever been with a guy? What's your story? And she goes, well, I'm a virgin. I'm saving myself for my husband in marriage. And the look of disbelief on their face, like, what century have you come from? You know, are you where, you know, who are you? And she experienced this rejection of, how can you live in this modern culture and live with such a prude view on life? Well, because I'm a follower of Jesus. Or the Christian businessman that I know of who has, as a salesperson, is constantly in conflict with this company because he won't cut corners and lie on his sales pitches to seal the deal. That he has to do it a different way because he's not going to break his character, his integrity, to make an extra dollar because he's a follower of Jesus. Or the man who quit his law job because the Lord told him to do it and to work at TSA because God had something for him in TSA because Jesus spoke. Or students who come back from school and talk about the awkward place that they're put in classes because of their faith in a creator God. A Savior God, a God who is alive and does miracles today, God. When Jesus is not popular, are we willing to be like Joseph and Mary and say, God, you've spoken, I'll follow? Or Joseph and Mary, our son is conceived by God and will save the world from his sins. Do you believe? Lastly, as we enter into the last part of thoughts about this passage of Scripture, I feel like that God is wanting to highlight that we don't have to fear, as he proclaimed to Joseph that Jesus, that the son within Mary's womb would be Jesus, the one who would save people from their sins. This righteous man and this righteous woman who look unrighteous to the world's eyes, but who embody the life of the living Savior in their family. God saying, Jesus, the one who is to be born, will be the one who saves the world from their sin. The world does not have to fear sin and brokenness anymore. We go back to Joseph, because in Joseph's story, he's the man in this story. He's the male in society. And he has the power. He has the power to do whatever he wanted to with Mary. He could have, as I said, responded rashly, and things could have turned out really bad. But in his culture and in his society, he had power to expose, to abuse, to publicly shame. But he chose to cover. He chose not to exploit. He chose to not disgrace, and he ultimately chose not to abandon, even though he was considering it. And so I want to take a moment to segue his and Mary's story into a story today. In our world today, we are seeing a lot of men being exposed as being abusers of women and holding women under their power through coercion, through threats, and through shame. And these last few months have shown us the ugly, despicable underside of the abuse of power by men in our society. Honestly, it's truly overwhelming. I wake up every day and think, is it going to stop? Are the stories going to stop? And yet I know, as a person who lives in this society, that we are just scratching. It's just the tip of the iceberg of what's been going on. Abused women and men abused by men are finding their voice and bringing shameful things done to them into the light. This has been fueled even more so by the hashtag MeToo campaign, where thousands of people have come forward, and it really shows no signs of stopping anytime soon. As a matter of fact, Time Magazine made these people who have come forward their persons of the year. The most recent issue of Time Magazine declared that those who had the courage to come forward as being the persons of the year. So in this season, I've had some I've had a lot of emotions. I've had a lot of feelings, and I'm assuming that you have too. There's been anger. There's been anger towards abusers. It's brought up stories and connections with abuse in my own life. Not me personally, but those I know. And it's stirred anger in me. And then at times I found myself really sorrowful for those who have been abused. And as I read stories, I can't even get through all of a story usually, because I'm just like, oh my gosh, I just can't. This is so depraved, I can't even finish it. I'm overwhelmed oftentimes by the immensity of the problem. There's been fear and concern for the world's solutions to this problem. But alongside of all of that, I've heard the whispers of mercy and hope. I've been hearing God speak. And I've been thinking, without light, people continue to live in darkness. But when light comes, it brings cleansing. It brings restoration. It brings hope. And the light I'm talking about is the light of Jesus. There's a light of the world that brings shame and condemnation. And then there's a period put on it. It's the end. But there's a light in Jesus that exposes sin for what it is, but ends with hope and restoration for all the people involved, for the abuser and for the abused. And it's made me think of a couple of passages of Scripture. Ephesians 5 has come to mind. When Paul was writing Ephesians to the people of Ephesus, he had just, in Ephesians 5, this part of the letter, he had just described some ugly sins that people commit. And then he says this in verse 6. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins. Have we heard some of that in this still? The first wave of people that were accused brought all kinds of excuses. Don't be fooled, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. Don't participate in the things these people do. For once you were full of darkness, and he's writing to Christians here, but now you have the light from the Lord. So live as people of the light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. Now that word expose is really, really important for us to understand, because we have to read it through the lens of Jesus who's exposing. And when we read it through the lens of a Father who is loving and caring while also righteous and protective, we have a better understanding of what it looks like to expose sin in the light. What does it look like to expose sin from God's perspective? I think when people are being abused, light needs to expose darkness to protect the hurt, those that are hurt and those that are innocent. This is the Father's heart. Any father worth his salt as a father, if he knows that someone is being abused, that an innocent person is being assaulted or abused, a father will expose that darkness to protect and to restore. When sin, another way of exposing, is that when sin is known in our lives, in our own lives, as we look inward or we see that we are the oppressor, we are the sinner, exposing sin means that we do it voluntarily. Through repentance and through restitution and through whatever we need to do to call out to God and to make right with others. Exposing means when we have been abused, We prayed before this service, and as I started talking to our staff about what I was going to talk about, it just, the amount of topics just kept on expanding of how people might be impacted in the room on this topic. I feel the weight of it, but I want you to know that God loves every person in this room and is desirous for freedom for all of us, no matter where we come from. But when I talk about those who have been abused, and I know that there are people in this room who have been victims of this kind of power struggle and abuse, I want you to know I don't say anything from this point forward without humility and out of any place of knowledge of what you've been through. I only can proclaim what I know God to be for you. And I know that He is a God who loves you and that has the power to heal, to restore, and to sow grace into your life. But when we have been abused, part of God's invitation of exposing is bringing our abuse to the light, so that the sinner can be held accountable and hopefully brought to a place of repentance and change, so that you can be protected, and so that you can find healing and restoration now instead of 10, 15, 20, 30 years later or never, which is pretty much the story of most women and men who have come forward today. Their abuse happened, some of them, decades ago. And they've been living in the darkness of pain and shame and everything that comes with that because they didn't know what to do with it. And Jesus is saying, bring it to the light so that I can love you. I've thought a lot about Jesus. Jesus, what would you do if you were here? And I think Jesus would sit with the wounded, and He would listen, and He would embrace, and He would heal. I think He would boldly expose the injustice and condemn it while offering a path towards repentance and forgiveness for the sinner. He would expose self-righteousness in us all and lead us to an inward inspection of our own sins. When we think about all that's going on, have we looked at our own life and said, God, is there a log in my own life that needs addressing? He would draw people into an awareness that we all need a Savior. He would bring light to our darkness. And that leads me to the other passage of Scripture that has been coming to mind, and we actually sung about it a little bit this morning, which is John 1, where it talks about Jesus coming to this world. And it says, in the beginning, Jesus, the Word, already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. The Word gave life. Jesus gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Light will overcome darkness. Light will overcome sin and brokenness that destroys people's lives. And light will overcome the darkness in the prison cell where somebody is sitting because they have been abused. The light of Jesus is coming into this world to bring sinners to repentance and to bring broken people to healing. This is the light of the world. And it goes on in that chapter. And He said He came into the very world, verse 10, that He created, but the world didn't recognize Him. He came to His own people and they rejected Him. But to all who believed Him, this is important, that believed that Jesus was real and that He was the light of the world, the Savior of their life, and accepted Him, He gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or a plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word, Jesus, became human and made His home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Listen to those words. He came to extinguish darkness, and He is full of unfailing love and faithfulness. This is the light of the world who is penetrating our darkness today. and is inviting those in darkness to come out into his light. No matter where you are in the story, God is for you and wants to lead you to his light. One story in all these stories that hit me, because it was poignant in regards to what we are talking about, is the story of Matt Lauer. So Matt Lauer, very popular, very well-liked morning show anchor, has accusations brought against him of his abuse of power with women that he worked with. So clearly was the accusation that was presented about him at night that the executives fired him, and in the morning his co-host didn't find out about it until she showed up to communicate. And she's a news person, so they say, here's the written statement, you deliver it. I mean, I wanted to stranglehold one of those executives. You deliver it. Get out of your office with your student tie and come and do this for this person who she's been the partner of this person, co-anchor, for years. And so, but what she had to do, and if you saw the video, I watched the video, she has to open up the morning show and say, read this script, and it was so canned and so hard for her to do, and then she has to go into real emotion and explain, what do I do with this? And she talks about, as you can imagine, I don't know what to do. And so these were her words. At the end of her kind of mumbling about what was going on, she really had no way to express her emotions because it was hitting her all of a sudden. She said, how do you reconcile your love for someone with the revelation they have behaved badly? And then her response to her rhetorical question was, I don't know what to do with that. And when I saw that, I thought, that is where our society is. We don't know what to do with this. And then the next thought that came to me was, Jesus does. Jesus knows what to do with this. He knows what to do with you right now as you're having this revelation for the first time. He knows what to do with Matt. He knows what to do with all of the women that Matt abused. He knows what to do. And he has an answer for every one of us. I don't. She didn't. But he does. What would Jesus do? Can I have the worship team come on up? When Jesus, I think it summed up what Jesus would do. There are a lot of things I could have said, but I want to give us some time to respond. When Jesus lived here on earth, it says that he lived here on earth without sin. And yet he encountered the temptation of sin often. It says that he was tempted. In Hebrews, it talks about that he was tempted, but he did not sin. And he learned obedience to God through what he suffered. So the sufferings of abuse, of ridicule, of accusations, of beatings, all of it, of temptation, he willingly endured all of that and still had no sin all the way up to the cross, where after he was scorned, beaten, and left to die on the cross, stabbed, hung on a cross. One of the last things that he says is he looks at the ones in front of him who did this to him. And he says, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they've done. They don't even get it. And I think at that moment, we see the power of Jesus, the one who was abused, having the power to forgive. The one who was the sinner, who deserved the punishment that Jesus was taking on the cross, who deserved to be on the cross instead. The one who mocked and spit and kicked and stabbed and pierced and cursed on the cross, the one who needed to be on the cross, he says, God, forgive them. Forgive them. He's coming into this world to break the world system apart and to turn it upside down in your life. So would you stand with me? Jesus, there's so many places that people can be going with you right now in this room. And Lord, that's okay because you're God and you know. And right now, each one of us sits in front of you and we sit in front of the light of the world. The one is full of unfailing love and faithfulness. We sit before you, the restorer of our souls, the defender of our life, our protector and our Savior. And we come to you. And we acknowledge that we're thankful that you fulfilled the promise of that angel to Joseph. And you accomplished the work on the cross so that we could be free from sin. Thank you. Lord, I extend an invitation this morning to you, but to those in this room to come to you. And Lord, would you begin to do a healing and restorative work in multiple different situations in our room. For those who have experienced the pain of abuse from someone else's sin, would you gently invite them out of that place of hurt and shame and anger and all the conflicting emotions they have in their heart? Would you invite them into your presence this morning? And would you begin to minister to them? Lord, for the sinners in the room who feel exposed by your light because there is sin presently or in their past that they have not dealt with, we have been the abuser. We've taken matters into our own hands. Done what is wrong. Lord, would you invite these into the light to be filled with godly sorrow and repentance that would lead to forgiveness and restoration? Would you do that, Lord? Lord, we're asking God that people would come into your light this morning and be healed in Jesus' name. If that is you, one of those two prayers, or if there's a prayer that I didn't pray that is you because Jesus is exposing light, putting light into your life, and he's inviting you into a place of healing. If that's you, I just want to invite you to come forward and to allow God to minister to you and to allow somebody else to pray with you if you desire to meet some of those needs that God is putting. I'd encourage you to kneel down and just allow God to speak to you this morning. This is a safe place.